Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We're presenting the life of Christ, the story of Jesus, in 66 different sections. We are now at section number 8. And this has to do with the temptation of Christ by the devil. Now, temptation is not to be confused as the same thing as sin. It was and is no sin to be tempted. Yielding to temptation, that's what is sin. Christ was tempted in all points as we are, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, yet he never sinned, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. So we should not consider this series of temptations as the only temptations that Satan placed before our Lord. He provoked him throughout his ministry in various ways. The temptations were an assault on his authority by the provocation to submit to the devil. Jesus had fasted for 40 days prior to these temptations, of which we read in Matthew 4, and Satan tempted him to command stones to be made bread. Again, he told him to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple and no harm would come to him. He was finally tempted to fall down and worship Satan, and Satan, he said, would surrender the world to Jesus. In each instance, however, Jesus rebuffed Satan by quoting Scripture, and each quotation that he used came from the book called Deuteronomy. And following the temptations, angels came and ministered unto him. In all of this, he did more than meet and overcome temptation. He showed his power over the avenues of temptation that Satan used, the same avenues he used against Eve and against Adam, and the avenues that are mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Christ demonstrated his superiority over Satan. He conquered Satan in his attempts to thwart and to subvert the plan of God for the salvation of man. He hoped to do that even before it was fully announced. And this was a very important encounter between deity and the devil. Section number 9. We return back to John the Baptist. The hour finally came for John to show Jesus as the Messiah. Having already disclaimed that designation for himself, some wondering if John was that prophet of whom Moses had spoken, John made it clear that he was not the prophet foretold. Rather, he called Jesus the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John further taught, he must increase, and I must decrease. John was not the bridegroom, but only the friend of the bridegroom. John's disciples, when they were introduced to Jesus, turned from John and followed Christ. And we read of such men as Andrew and John and Philip and Nathanael doing this very thing. They had been taught by John that when Jesus came upon the scene, they would say, "We have found the Messiah." Now, the success of the ministry of John was the reaction of the people toward Christ. And I think we can add here that this is still the measure of successful gospel preaching, people turning to Christ. Well, section 10 tells us about his first miracle. The scene is a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. It was here that Jesus turned water into wine, which proved to be good wine. Not an intoxicating beverage, but the very best juice of the grape. And because of this miracle, many were caused to believe in him. And after all, this was the purpose of his miracles. Section number 11 is when he cleansed the temple the first time. Now, there are three Passovers mentioned during the ministry of Jesus, and it is from these that we conclude that his ministry extended over a period of about 3 to 3.5 years. On his visit to Jerusalem at one of these Passovers, he came to the temple and found the money changers in the temple, animals being bought and sold. Now, while this activity was not totally illegitimate, if it had been done fairly and honestly and in the proper place, it was wrong because where it was being done and the exploitation of the travelers that were coming to deal with these people who were trying to sell these sacrifices to individuals. You see, those who lived away from Jerusalem some distance, they would travel to the feast, They would not bring those sacrificial animals with them, but they could purchase their sacrifices once they were there, and they could exchange the coins that they normally used for the Jewish coins, the kind of coins that would be acceptable in their gifts. But the premise of the sacred temple was not the place for the business that they were conducting. The temple was being utilized for, however, for just such a purpose. And this is what provoked Jesus to action. He called the temple his Father's house, and he drove out the animals and overturned the tables, saying they had turned the temple into a den of robbers. And this indicates the exploitation and the greed and the unfairness that was being practiced there. And although many did not like what he did, they did not lay hands on him, no, not yet. They only asked him, by what authority did he do the things that he was doing? And Christ responded, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." That was his answer. Now Jesus was not speaking of the physical temple which he had cleansed, but the temple of his body, and the time of his death and resurrection was soon to be. This was to be the sign of his authority. Section 12 is when Jesus met with Nicodemus. Following these incidents at the temple, while he was still in Jerusalem, Jesus had his conversation with Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling court, which the history calls the Sanhedrin. Now, he was also a Pharisee. And while most of the Pharisees were hostile toward Jesus, it seems that this was not true about Nicodemus. The conversation that he had was on the subject of being born again, the new birth. Jesus told him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And it was then that Jesus patiently explained to Nicodemus the spiritual nature of this birth, about the kingdom, and what preceded the new birth, and what all was involved in being born again. If only people would consult what Jesus taught, rather than their emotional sensationalism regarding what they call the new birth, much religious error, friend, would soon vanish, at least in the hearts and the lives of honest people. Jesus showed the necessity of faith, the necessity of repentance, the necessity of being born of water, which is baptism. He even included a mild rebuke for Nicodemus, a religious leader, for not more readily understanding spiritual matters. And then in our 13th section, we read of the occasion of Jesus and his conversation with the Samaritan woman. From Jerusalem, which was in southern Judah, Jesus started toward Galilee, the northern province, having to pass through the middle province, which was Samaria. There was great enmity between the Jew and the Samaritan, of course, that stemmed from the time of the return of Judah from Babylonian captivity, and because of the Jews' refusal to allow the Samaritans to assist them in rebuilding of the temple. Zerubbabel was the leader of the Jews, you may recall, when they rebuilt that temple. But they told these Samaritans, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And this was the concept that the woman gave to Christ. She repeated this same thought, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." You see, the Jews and Samaritans considered one another as dogs. So hostile was the Jews and Samaritans toward one another that most Jews, when they were traveling from southern Judah to Galilee in the north, and going either from Galilee back down to Jerusalem, they did not go through Samaria. They would even pass over the Jordan River to the east side of the river and travel through Perea rather than Samaria because of the hostility. But the Samaritans, you see, had a rival religion that was patterned somewhat after Judaism. And they had their own holy mountain, which was Mount Gerizim. They had their own temple. But they also had high expectations for the coming of the Messiah, because they accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament, that is, the Pentateuch. And while Jesus' disciples went into the city for food, Jesus remained at Jacob's well. A Samaritan woman came to him to draw water. It was then that Jesus engaged her in conversation and took advantage of the environment to teach her about himself as the living water of life, the water of spiritual salvation, not like the physical water which came from the well, He used the water figuratively to offer eternal life. Now, in the course of their conversation, the woman was impressed. She was informed. And she ran into the city to tell everyone that she had found the Messiah. Well, they came out and heard Jesus preach for themselves, and many believed on him. Now, the entire episode bewildered the disciples. But immediately, the Bible informs us of this basic truth about the faith of Christ, that the gospel is for all. Christ did not come simply to the Jews. He came to the Samaritans. He came to the Gentiles. Christ came for the benefit of all. A 14th section has to do with the miracle of Christ, the healing of the nobleman's son. Jesus now entered into his first expanded ministry in the province of Galilee, and specifically into the city of Capernaum. More of his mighty works were probably done there, in and around Capernaum, than most any other place. A nobleman of that city heard of the presence of Jesus, and it so happened that his son was nigh unto death, and he came requesting that Jesus come and heal his son. And Jesus merely spoke, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the nobleman returned home and found his son recovered. And it was reported to the father that the son recovered at a certain hour, which was the same hour that Jesus had spoken unto him. Section 15, we find Jesus going from Capernaum to Nazareth, the city where he grew up as a boy. Now, the chronology of the events that we're about to consider that took place during the ministry of Christ is not certain, and we should not become dogmatic regarding the order of these events. But they all occurred in approximately the same time, the same time frame, in the same area, in the early part of his first major Galilean tour. The people of Nazareth were anxious to hear him. They had heard of how he turned water into wine at Cana. News of what all he had done in Jerusalem had gone everywhere, especially his cleansing of the temple. They could easily have known about how he healed the nobleman's son who lived in Capernaum, which was not really far from Nazareth. And Jesus went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and was given an opportunity to read the scriptures and to make application of them. Well, he chose to read from the prophet Isaiah about the Messiah that was to come. And then he applied that prophetic scripture to himself, saying, "Today has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." Now, the reaction to Jesus at this point was that the people were surprised. Not so much that the scripture could and would be fulfilled, but they were surprised that this son of Joseph, a carpenter of their own number, would make the claim for himself to be the one who fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. And this angered them. And they drove him out of the synagogue. They took him even to the brow of a hill where they would have cast him down, except he made his way among them and lost himself in the throng, and he came back to Capernaum. In section 16, we see in Capernaum some actions of Jesus in calling some of his disciples. Now, Capernaum was near the Sea of Galilee. There Jesus found fishermen who were mending their nets. They had fished all night, but they had caught nothing. Jesus told them to go out and cast their nets, and they reluctantly followed his directions, and when they did, they made a huge catch, so much that their nets began to break, and they needed assistance to hold what they caught. Peter's reaction typified all of them when he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter simply did not consider himself worthy even to be in the presence of such a one as Jesus. It was then that Jesus told Peter and Andrew, James and John that they would be fishers of men. And they left their nets and they followed Christ. In section number 17, we read about miracles of Jesus in Capernaum. Now, we've already noted several miracles of Jesus that occurred in this general geographical area. The people were impressed because of his teaching. It was not like that of the scribes, but as one having authority to teach in his own name. And well, they might so consider him because he was, after all, the Son of God. and in the synagogue. And by the way, the ruins of that synagogue have been uncovered in recent times by archaeologists. In the synagogue, Jesus cast an unclean spirit from a man, and the people were astonished, and the fame of Christ spread abroad. It was in Capernaum that he also healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. In fact, it says that many were brought to him with all manner of diseases, and he healed them. And Christ used these things to provoke faith in him as the one whom he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God. He did it to gain an open-minded hearer to the word that he taught. And the last section in the story of Jesus we're going to consider in this lesson, section number 18, has to do with his travels in Galilee. Jesus made a tour in order to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom. And he said, "For to this end came I forth." And wherever he went, there were large multitudes of people waiting for him. They came from Palestine, from Syria, from the north and from the south, from all around. He healed a man of leprosy. Then he told that man to do the things that the law of Moses required for his ceremonial cleansing and his acceptance once again. And the man was told by Jesus not to broadcast this cure. But the man published it all the more, insomuch that the opportunities for Jesus to teach what he came to teach were hindered by the throngs seeking to be healed. And in another instance in Capernaum, four men led a paralytic man down through the roof into the presence of Jesus. They had found it impossible to get the man through the crowds. And Jesus commended their faith, and he healed the man. He first pronounced the man's sins forgiven, and this angered the religious leaders. They accused him of blasphemy, contending that only God could forgive sins. And they were correct in this, but they failed to realize that Jesus is deity. In order to prove that fact to them, Jesus asked them which was easier, to forgive sins or heal the man. And then, in order to prove his power and to prove his identity, he ordered the man to take up his bed and walk. And the people remarked that they had never seen things in such fashion. Indeed, they had never seen anything like that. In our next portion in the study of the story of Jesus, section 19, we're going to look at the time when Jesus called Matthew. I hope you'll have opportunity to continue to study with us the story of Jesus. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.